Okay, I wanted to, well, just went to sleep on me. I want to start by showing you just about some of the resources that we have available as we start the Daily Bible in chronological order. On the website, there's a couple things we'll be doing here. Depending on how you go to the website, this is actually showing more like a mobile size right here because the menu appears right there. Let me see if I can maybe make that bigger so that it appears like it's supposed to. Okay. Well, this will just take a second. I just wanted to show. This is the website. So if you go to the website like normal and come up here to resources, right there, if you go to Chronological Daily Bible, and you can see we got all the bulletin articles and everything. So what we're doing is we're putting up a page that will have a number of resources available. And You might notice out in the foyer there are sheets that have just a bunch of blank lines with, you know, like you might put key verses and themes and thoughts and all that. Well, you can actually download that sheet from right here on this page. So if you wanted a sheet that you can download to your computer, that's what it's going to look like. So you get the idea. This form right here, actually, depending on your browser, for whatever reason, this browser won't allow it. But this, if you downloaded that first one, it's a form you can download to your computer. You can copy it. You can fill it out by typing the answers into the form itself. So if you wanted to just sit at your computer and type out the answers, you can do that. If you download that top one. The second one is the one you would might just print if you wanted to print it out, but that's what the one's going to look like in the foyer as well. So if you wanted to keep track of that daily, you can do that. And then we'll be putting up weekly summaries that will be available. And the weekly summary basically is what you see in the bulletin. So this week's bulletin article, which is going to say From Beginning to Judgment, is going to cover the first weeks of readings. And it's just a summary. It's not, you know, we're dealing with 19 chapters in Genesis. There's no way to cover in detail much. We're just kind of providing a basic summary of what the reading is about. So I'm going to put these up as PDFs as well. So this is what it looked like, PDF. If you wanted to get a copy of that and just store it on your computer or collect them or whatever you want to do, it doesn't matter. I just want you to know they're there, they're available. We'll be adding to this page as we go through the year. And so whatever other things that might be available that we might want to take a look at or utilize or just make it easier for you to keep the reading going. And just kind of up front here, that's really the main thing, is keep it going. If nothing else, if you feel like you don't have time to fill out forms and all of that, that's okay. You know, no one's saying you have to. You're not being graded on that. All we're trying to say is these are available to you. If you want to utilize them, feel free to. And if you want to direct any friends to there, you know, this is what we're doing as a congregation this year. This is the Bible we're using, and if they want to get one or whatever, but it's there and it's available to you. But again, the main thing is keep reading. Just keep reading. You know, and I know it's easy, beginning of the year like this, you know, so I'm gung-ho, I'm going to get started, I'm going to read my Bible through, and you get a few days in, and suddenly you find yourself 2 or 3 days behind. And then, you know, a month later, you're, you know, 2 or 3 weeks behind, and then it's going to feel like, well, what's the point now? Look, even if you find yourself in 6 months, a month behind, don't stop. You know, just keep reading and get as far as you can. I mean, that's really the point. Don't get to the point where you're just discouraged and say, well, I'm not going to read anymore. Just keep reading. And, you know, I would recommend also, that as you read, don't allow yourself to get caught up on the minutiae of what you're reading. And what I mean by that is, you know, if you want to read in any expedient way, and you read three or four verses into a chapter and find a difficulty and you go, I want to know more about that, that's fine, you know, take your, but don't stop reading. Because that's sometimes what happens. You think, okay, well, today I'm reading the first, you know, four chapters of Genesis, and you read five verses in and say, well, what does that mean? And you never get past the fifth verse. And then the second day you find, well, I never actually finished the first. Just keep reading. You want to come back later, mark it, you know, put a mark by there. Come back later and look at it. But just read through and do that. But I also want to just reiterate something, and this is what we've been trying to stress, and you know, Zach made a point about this in a lesson a couple weeks ago, and that is, you know, don't just speed read it to get done. You do want to absorb it as much as you can. So, you know, read at a comfortable reading level, a pace, and that you can absorb it and be able to meditate and think about it a little bit. But again, just keep reading, and you'll find that it's the reward is going to be tremendous. This morning, and the way we're going to do this class is that, of course, it meets both Sunday and Wednesday. So, because today is January 1st, we're not covering all 19 chapters. What we're trying to do is cover the chapters that will have been read. Well, you might not have even started reading yet, because today's the 1st, and you were going to do that this afternoon. Okay. So what we're going to do is cover a little bit of background material, talk a little bit about the nature of what it is that we're looking at and studying. And then on Wednesday, basically, we will cover, I think it's through the first 11 chapters by Wednesday. I think that's right. And then by next Sunday, the first 19 chapters. So what we'll be talking about next Sunday would be everything up through 19 chapters in Genesis. So that's the way we're going to cover it. We're not covering it ahead of time before you read. We're going to cover it after you read so that when you come to class, you'll be prepared to ask questions about the text you've just read and the lessons that are learned, maybe offer some insights that you found as you were reading through the text. And so that's the way we're going to be covering that. So today, a little bit of background material. Let me see if this works here. Okay. I'm going to start by asking the question, you know, why do we study the Old Testament? And I ask that because, you know, when we start thinking about the fact, obviously this is through the Bible, which is all the Bible, not just the Old, but both. But at the same time, we're going to spend a significant amount of time in the Old Testament. And I know sometimes that question comes up, you know, well, why do we need to spend time in the Old Testament? You know, after all, we're New Testament Christians. And it just seems like, you know, we need to be spending more time in the New Testament. Well, the reality is that there are aspects about this that I do think we need to kind of remind ourselves of. And so I'll be just kind of pointing out a few of these things. First of all, just to remind ourselves of the fact that the Old Testament... Whoop, I don't know what happened. What happened to my first point? That's kind of weird. Now, you saw that it worked perfectly before I started. I'll try that again. Technology. There we go. Okay. All right. First, it is God's Word. You need to keep in mind that... when the New Testament Christians read the Scriptures, what were they reading? I'm talking about the first generation of Christians. What were they reading? They're reading the Old Testament. How do we know that? Because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So when we read about them reading the Scriptures, they're reading the Old Testament Scriptures. So if we think that being a New Testament Christian means we shouldn't be spending so much time in the Old Testament. Try convincing the Apostle Paul of that. You know, Peter, for example, made this point about, you know, reading and how the Holy Spirit moved men to, you know, write and put down. These are the scriptures. This is the Old Testament we're talking about here. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, when it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, now that doesn't deny the New Testament scriptures, but still got to bear in mind that the primary emphasis there was what was already there, the Old Testament scriptures. Now that incorporates the New, but everything, old and new, is inspired of God. And you know, we can't ignore what the Old Testament is all about. Secondly, we're taught to study it. I mean, we're told, if you want to say, well, we want to do what the New Testament says. Well, okay, then let's do what the New Testament says. Because the New Testament tells us that we need to be those who study the Scriptures. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about the problems that the children of Israel had in the wilderness. By the way, how do you know about that? Oh, that's in the old... Okay, you get the point. Verse 11 says, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, if they were written, and all the things written about here are Old Testament issues, if they were written for our instruction, then what do we need to be doing? We need to be studying it, right? New Testament tells us to do just that. Galatians 3 and verse 24, interesting passage here, makes the point that the law became our tutor to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. Now, in context, of course, as he's talking about this difference between being justified by faith and justified by works of the law, and really Paul is talking in a Jewish context there. But the idea of the law being the tutor to bring people to Christ is an interesting concept, because it's really, tutor is not even the best translation of that. There's really not a best translation of that, because there's really not an English word that captures the point that Paul is making there. The idea would be that, you know, in the Roman world, for example, you might have a family with a servant who would take care of the children, okay? You get the idea. He's making sure that the children are getting where they need to go. So what happens is that this servant takes the children to the schoolmaster and makes sure that they get there safely, right? And that's kind of the idea behind this. It's like it's not the schoolmaster himself, but it's the servant who brings you to the schoolmaster. Really, the schoolmaster is Jesus. All right, what's the point? Point is that to understand what it means to get to Jesus, we got to know something about this tutor. And again, that we can't do that if we don't study it and read it. And then Romans 15 and verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times was given for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Well, again, Paul's talking about in the Old Testament context there. These things have been given to us for our instruction. We can't know what we're being instructed in if we don't read it, we don't study it. So let's do what the New Testament says, and let's study the Old Testament Scriptures. Thirdly, do I really have to prove this? Multiple New Testament references simply cannot be understood without understanding the Old Testament in some way, right? If you just read, well, I might just say the book of Hebrews here. How about that? Not just one chapter, but the book of Hebrews. How are you going to understand that if you don't have a context in the Old Testament to understand it with? And the multiple examples that are given there of men like Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses and so forth, I mean, multiple example after example after example, it's all about what the Old Testament teaches. And I'll just mention this again. You think about the sermons. And again, these are just two light references here, there are multiple New Testament references we're talking about. So in Acts 2, when Peter says to the people there, this is what Joel said. And he quotes from Joel. And he quotes from the Psalms. And he quotes from Samuel. I mean, what he's doing is he's bringing together multiple Old Testament references to demonstrate the fact that this is in fulfillment of what was taught and what was said. So what's his sermon consist of? It consists of the Old Testament Scriptures, pointing to Jesus. Now, you could go to a passage like Acts 17 and verse 11. We often talk about the Bereans, how noble-minded they were. Why? Why were the Bereans noble-minded? They searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Well, which Scriptures could they search at that point? Had to be the Old Testament. So, in other words, whatever Paul was teaching there was based on what the Old Testament taught, and it was investigated by going to those same Scriptures and checking them out. But bear in mind, all of these things were pointing to Jesus. And we could continue here. It provides a kind of a literary and historical background of the New Testament, so that coincides with the last point. It gives us a background for understanding the history of what's going on here. Why did everything come about the way that it did? And this is one of the things I think that reading the Bible this way is really going to help with. Again, a perspective on seeing kind of the chronology of everything that happened to bring about the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And you might just go ahead and mark, if you turn over to Luke 24 once again, because this is our theme passage for the year. And just to kind of reiterate this, where Jesus says to the disciples in verse 44, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now that's all. That's the entire Old Testament right there. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That incorporates everything. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. All right, so again, we got to see bringing about Jesus Christ. We're not going to understand Jesus if we don't understand something about the Old Testament. Now, so multiple New Testament doctrines begin and are derived from the Old Testament. And can you give me some examples of this? Doctrines that begin from and derive from the Old Testament Scripture. Okay, well, baptism actually does find a background in the Old Testament. The idea of various washings and so forth. Yeah, cleansing. What else? Sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed. Passover, right? Atonement concepts. How about marriage? Where do we begin that? You know? The concept of taking, you know, what is formless and void and recreating it into something new. I mean, a new creation. Those kinds of things are all. What do we teach in the New Testament that can't find some kind of anchor in the Old? Is my point. So we've got to have a good background for this to better know and understand God. And I say that in just in the sense that when we think about the nature of God, we're not going to see the fullness of that without seeing it starting in the Old Testament. Because where do we read about God as the Creator? I'm going to talk more about that sermon this morning, so I won't give too much of that away, but just simply to say that when we think about the nature of God, it's a total picture that the Bible gives us, not just a little snapshot in one place, but it's a big picture that we find going on here. So, for example, in Romans 11:22, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. How can God be both severe and kind at the same time? Well, the Old Testament gives us a perspective on that. Helps us understand why that is the case. It gives us that sense of who God really is. And to better know and understand Christ, we've just referenced this. So I won't go back into that. But again, it's this total picture idea of who God is, who Jesus is, even the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're not going to fully understand that unless we have some kind of a Old Testament perspective on what's going on here. It's practical. You know, one of the criticisms that I sometimes see against the Bible from unbelievers is, you know, how can you believe in this book that's, you know, 2,000 years, 3,000 years old? As if to say that because it's old, it's completely outdated and has no relevance anymore. Or, by the way, that's a fallacy. The idea that if it's newer, it must be better. That's not necessarily the case. In fact, I would argue, from a biblical scholarship standpoint of looking at writers and commentaries, some of the best writers are going to be found 200-300 years ago compared to today. Newer is not necessarily better. And you might have more up-to-date information in some cases, of course, but just the idea of thinking that because it's old, it doesn't have any value to it. When you think about what you find in the Old Testament, the practical value of that is immense. And I would especially direct your thinking to books like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. These things are never going to go out of date, ever. And we just read through many of the Psalms this last year. Don't you find those practical? The practical nature of being able to go before God and give your heart to Him, and the prayer that can help you with, the worship and the praise that can help you with. Proverbs teaches you quite a bit about how to live, how to avoid folly, the difference between wisdom and folly and what that means. And these are principles that never go out of date, ever. Book of Ecclesiastes still, I think, holds immense value today. Especially given some of the worldviews that exist today that deny God, the utter worthlessness of what those worldviews represent. Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about that. So the immense value, the practical value, is going to be there. It shows God's dealings with man in a historical, geographical kind of a context. And as Hebrews 13:8 reminds us, you know, God doesn't change. Now, when I say historical, geographical kind of context, one of the things that you ought to be impressed with in reading the Old Testament is really this is historical, what we're reading here. This happened. We're not reading about, you know, Tolkien's, you know, Land of Mordor here, some completely made-up fantasy land or something like that. When you read about the places, the locations, and all of that, these are places and locations that many people have been to, right? These are places that people have been to. They've dug up. They've seen evidence for it. They've been there. You know, I've been there. And one of the beautiful things about that is when you're standing there, and I remember the first time I went, and you're standing there going, "This is amazing." You know, to know that these are events that happened, rarely are you going to find an X marks the spot, okay? But what you will see is something like, this happened within my view somewhere. You know, if you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, it was the Garden of Gethsemane 2,000 years ago. It's still there today. You may not know exactly where Jesus knelt to pray. They do have a spot. They think that's where it, but still, you can't know that for certain. But, you know, somewhere in this view, these are the events that happened. So these are real places, real events, real people that we're talking about here. So you got a historical, geographical, topographical context for the events that we're looking at here. And the Bible is topographically very accurate. So just something to kind of bear in mind. And it shows clearly the problem of sin and God's response to it. If you want to understand salvation, where are you going to begin? You want to understand salvation, you don't begin in the New Testament. Why? Because if you just open up the Bible and you see, well, here Jesus comes on the scene. Well, why is Jesus coming on the scene? What's the point of this? Well, the point of this is, God demonstrated long ago the problem of sin. How do we understand the nature of sin and what that really means and why something had to be done about that? It's because the Bible presents to us, again, a big picture context for seeing these things. One of the reasons I'm convinced, again, a lot of people will dismiss the Bible is because, you know, they, of course, they don't believe in sin, but they look at something like the problem of sin and they see it from a very limited kind of perspective here. And they don't understand, well, why would someone like Jesus have to come and die and all this kind of thing, when they have no context for the historical background of sacrifice, or why the problem of sin exists in the first place, or what exactly sin really is and what it does based upon who our Creator is and what He has done. To understand sin, we have to see that bigger picture, the entire Old Testament context. Does that make sense? All right. So, you know, I hope you can understand. You know, if somebody says, why do we need to study the Old Testament? Well, I could keep going. I mean, these are 10 reasons. We could keep going if you really wanted to. But we just need to lay that to rest. We need to study the Old Testament. We can't understand the New well enough without it. And then I think about the various some keys to understanding this. I mean, you pay attention to the great stories. And I mean, this is obvious, but here's what I mean by that. When you get to a story like David and Goliath, don't just look at that and say, oh, that's a kid's story. Let me just move on. It's not just a kid's story. Look, I don't know how many kid's stories you told your kids about somebody cutting off the head of a giant, and so, you know. But it's not just a kid's story. The lessons that are found there are adult lessons. I mean, these are important for us as adults to understand and what that means in the context of our own faith. When you read through the book of Jonah, don't just look at that and say, oh, it's about a big fish and swallowed a guy and spit him out 3 days later. Okay, let me move on. No, it's really not about that. It's part of it, but that's not really ultimately what it's about. So pay attention, because the stories are there to teach us lessons about this. And don't just, you know, sweep by them. Let your heart be touched. Again, this is one of those things where we may not need to say it, but it's easy, especially when you're talking about stories. You've been a Christian a long time. And I said, well, you know, I've read through this. I don't know how many times in my life. And it becomes easy to, you know, maybe not let it affect us as much. Let the effect be there. You know, there's emotion in the text. And we need to see that. See the images of God. And I realize we can't put God into a physical form like that, and we can't make an idol, and we understand that. But when you're reading the Old Testament, there's a lot of imagery about God. You come to Exodus 19, for example, and God says to the people, you know, I bore you on eagle's wings. Think about that. What's that image say to you? Or, you know, again, as you're reading through the Psalms again this year and you see the imagery, you know, God is a rock. Well, what does that mean? There's a lot of imagery about God. And let that kind of sink in a little bit. That these are the kinds of things that you can meditate on and think, well, what does that tell me about who God is? And let the text guide your thoughts. And by that I mean, you know, there's a lot of things we can speculate about. You know, I mean, you can come to a text and you can say, well, I don't fully understand. You know, look, how many verses is Genesis 1? It's 31 verses. To tell us about what? The creation of everything. You know, There'd be a lot of speculation if we wanted to about how it could have been this way and what might have happened there. And God chose to tell us something in a very condensed kind of format. And so let the text guide your thoughts. And I would say even, we'll say more about this with Genesis 1 and 2, of course. But, I mean, yes, it's historical, but at the same time, there's literary value to the way it's put down. There's a reason God did it that way. And we need to let the text kind of guide us in the way that we think about that. Now, when I say see the New Testament background as you read, one of the things that we have as an advantage in reading the Bible today, especially in the Old Testament, is that we can actually read it from a Christological perspective. And what I mean by that is, we already know the end of the story, don't we? We already know what's going to happen. And so one of the advantages we have is, as we read it, we can begin to see some of those images that point to Jesus. We already know, as you're reading about the Passover, we already know Jesus is our Passover. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7. So see some of that as you go too. And what I'm suggesting here is, as you read, you're making the connections between the old and the new as you go. Some of that will be pretty natural, I think. You might read something and you go, well, you know, that reminds me of this over here. And I might suggest to you that probably should remind you of that, if that's the case. Kind of an intuitive way of reading and seeing how these things kind of fit together. And again, see the big picture. Don't just get caught up in the minutiae. Step back and look at the whole. And sometimes, and I illustrate it this way, really. One of the things I like to suggest, too, if you had the time to do this and want to do some additional reading, if you read about 8 to 10 chapters a day in the New Testament, you can read through the New Testament once a month. But one of the things about this is, the more you read, what happens? You know, the first 2 or 3 times you read through something, you might think, I'm not sure I get this. I'm not sure I understand this. But our mistake is when we do that and we say, well, I'm not sure I understand it, and we walk away and we say, I can't understand it. Whereas if you keep reading, and you keep reading, and you keep reading, what ends up happening? Things begin to click. Things begin to fall into place. You begin to think, oh, that's what that's talking about. I hadn't seen that before. And that's the beauty of Bible study. You know, if you let that happen as you read and you study, you'll be amazed at what that can do. And you need to see those things in a big picture context. And again, I just illustrate it this way. I preached about it a couple weeks ago, and I put the picture up of Niagara Falls to make that point. If you just zero in on a part of it, you might guess there's water involved, it's blue and okay. But you don't know where that is or what that is until you back up and you see the whole thing. So my art skills, I'll show you right here. All right, let's say we got a mountain picture there with the sun, and we got a road. See, perspective, right? All right, and over here we got a tree, and down here we have a little flower. That's a pretty big flower, but it represents the point. Okay, here's what we do. We take this right here. Blow that up. And that's what we're looking at. And we sit there and we examine that. Right? Maybe we see the little, veins in there, little lines in there. Well, what does that mean? What do those veins mean? What is that? And we sit there and... Whereas if we just kind of set that back in its place and back up, then you say what? That's a flower petal. Oh, that's what that is. And it starts making sense. And sometimes, I think about studying the book of Revelation this way. We get so caught up in the minutiae of it. This little thing has to mean that, and this little thing has to mean that, when maybe all God is doing is giving us a picture of something. And you got to let yourself see the picture of it. What does that picture mean? Well, that's true. But my point is, in this case, you know what it means when you back up and look at it. Now, that doesn't answer every point. I mean, there is some minutiae that you got to pay attention to. But at the same time, you know, start big and then move in rather than the other way around, okay? All right. Hope that makes some sense. A couple themes I want to just kind of point to here, and there are lots of them. You know, one of the beautiful things about reading the Bible is I believe the gospel story is told over and over and over again through various themes. I'm just going to give you a couple here to think about. One, of course, is the glory of God. And I would just say to you, if I could just put it this way, that the most overarching theme of the Bible is this right here. I mean, I know sometimes we say, well, the plan of salvation is the theme of the Bible. Well, it is. It is. But it's still under the umbrella of God's glory. And Ephesians 1, I think, makes that clear. Because that phrase, to the praise of His glory, is there three or four times. And it's in that context of salvation and the blessings that God gives us in Christ. But it's all to the praise of His glory. So the glory of God. And that starts in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. And then He said, let there be light. And light really is a representation of God's glory. So that says the most overarching theme. And so from Genesis to Revelation, God's glory stands out as the primary idea in the Bible. And then secondly, God's plan for man's redemption, of course. And even in the context of the glory of God, we got to bear in mind that this is what Jesus came to demonstrate. In John 1 and verse 14, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So these are not disconnected themes. Everything is connected here. So this is a salvation story that's based on God's glory. And the idea of God reaching out to mankind in order to restore a broken relationship. Well, how do we know what the broken relationship looks like? I mean, where did that come from? Well, that's Genesis 3, isn't it? The fall of mankind and what happens really in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which again is what we'll talk about in more detail on Wednesday night, just shows this depiction of the fall of mankind in such a way that there's no getting back up unless God does something about it. Hence, the grace of God. All right, so anybody comments or questions about any of this so far? Are we making some sense? Well, we've got about 5 minutes, so let me... kind of start... again, by way of one more introduction, just to think about the Pentateuch for a moment. Anybody know what Pentateuch means? You see, of course, penta is what? Five. And tuch or tukos is scroll. So the five scrolls. So what books are these referencing? First five books of the Bible, all right? All right, so that's what we're talking about here. And Torah basically means instruction for life. You know, sometimes we see the word Torah and we say, well, that means law. Well, yeah, it represented the law. But I want us to understand as we read in Genesis here and really through the law, that to the Hebrews, the Torah was much more than just a law. It meant everything. You know, today we do this thing about separation of church and state, and we separate secular from religious, and we do all these separations. Jews didn't do that. They didn't see those kinds of separations. The Torah it was their constitution. It was their civil law, it was their moral law, it was their ceremonial law, it was everything to them. And we need to see that in that kind of a context. So you can understand, I hope, why, when by the time you get to the New Testament, why would somebody with a Jewish background like this have such a hard time letting go of the law? It was everything to them. It wasn't just a piece of their lives. It guided every feature and every facet of their lives. So instructions for life is what that's all about. So, and this is the foundation, of course, for the rest of Scripture. So as we think about that, we're going to see the failure of mankind, God putting His plan into effect from Genesis 3 on. And you're going to see God, of course, as sovereign over all of history. One of the things about God, of course, is He's the God of... He's not just the God of biblical history, He's the God of all history. And it is interesting that there, of course, there are points of what we think of as secular history that coincide and interact with biblical history. You know, the Assyrians weren't just a biblical people, right? The Babylonians weren't just a biblical people. By the time you get the New Testament, you go through the Greeks and then to the Romans and so forth. We know quite a bit about these civilizations. And there is, of course, then the interaction and the overlap with what's going on with God's people. And God is sovereign over all of this. He is making everything happen in such a way to bring about the right time. New Testament calls it the fullness of times. Bring about the right time for Jesus to come into this world in order to save us. And Bible history has a goal that it's working toward. And we need to see that, I think, as we're reading through it. Okay, I'll stop there. Anybody have any questions, comments about that? Okay, so by Wednesday, and again, the easiest way to do this is just do your daily reading. By Wednesday, you should have read through chapter 11. I think that's right. What are my calculations? I'm not a mathematician, but I think I got that. So make sure you've read through chapter 11 by Wednesday. And we will talk a little bit about the events going up through that. All right, thank you. Yeah, no problem. You might send me a text if I don't remember, but I should.
Yeah, that's what I said. I was surprised that it came up. It might come up today and it's